We'll read some passages today. Let's turn to Psalm 8. Just pray before that. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, Father, for bringing us here today, Lord. Thank you for the plan which you have for us, Lord. Thank you for this book, Lord, you've given us, Lord, this word. You have spoken to our hearts, Lord. Pray, Lord, that these words will transform us, change us, Lord. Give us a new perspective, Lord. Lord, even we pray for this year which went by, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you kept us, Father. Every moment, every day, Lord. Thank you for this church. Thank you for each and every body member, Lord. Thank you for blessing us, Father. In Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avengers. Verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, which is the man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with the glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. They pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Hebrews 2, verse 5 to 10. Let's turn to Hebrews 2, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in the subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Verse 7. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. Verse 8. You have put all things in the subjection under his feet, for in that he has put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see the things you put under him. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned in glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captains of the salvation perfect through suffering.
I want to stand a few minutes since you are in Christmas mode. Greet one another. Today is Thomas and Cassie's wedding anniversary. How many years? 50? Give them a hand here. Praise the Lord. So wish them 54. The Bible College students are struggling to pay their first semester bills. It's interesting. Oh, wow. Okay. A wonderful week. 2016, the Lord could come back based on calculations. Though some are away visiting with their families. Pray for Pastor Benny's mom. She had surgery on both her knees, so he's gone there to be with her. So we just pray. Joel's in Pondicherry. Pastor Anil's not well. He's got fever and everything else. So Father, we just commit all these people into your hands here today. We just pray. For our families today, we pray specifically for those who are here and whose parents are in another place. We pray for them in a special way today. We recognize that one day in heaven, the circle will be complete. We are like spiritual Levites on the earth, walking through life. Just as the Merarites, the Kohathites, and the Gershonites walked with the ark on their shoulders as they passed through the wilderness, the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, leading them wherever the pillar and the fire camped, they camped, and whenever it set out, they set out by faith. And we pray that we have received something by faith through the obedience of the Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that you have given us through redemption meaning and purpose to our existence here on earth. We are not in bondage to sin. We are not in bondage to death. We are not in bondage to Satan. But as the Apostle Paul said, I, Paul, an apostle, but he also said, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can say that by faith in surety and conviction today, that we are doulosses. We are those that have been brought into a place where we are fellow workers, co-laborers with you in the kingdom. You in Psalm 22 and Hebrews 2 have chosen to sing with your brethren in the congregation of the saints. And we thank you for that today, that you together with us in spirit worship for having made us one in the new creation. We pray, we thank you. Bless the word today, each one that has come by faith. And also we pray for this coming here as we gather together on 10 o'clock on 31st to come together to pray, to believe, to hear what you have for us. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the Psalms, we have the hymn book of Israel. We have 150 chapters. They were uniquely compiled together based upon the circumstances that the individual passed through. We have many writers in the Psalm. You have David, you have Solomon. Some ascribe a couple of them to Moses, etc. And they are words that were expressed as they passed on through different experiences in their life. And they were compiled into songs. Today in contemporary Christianity, you have many songs that do not name the name of God, do not name the name of Christ, but they use only personal pronouns like him or her. You could be singing that song to your girlfriend across Valentine's Day, not a problem. But they are very careful. They exercise a lot of caution in the manner in which the name of Christ is used when it comes to these songs. And yet, in the movies that they make today, they don't have a problem using Christ's name in vain. Say it again. In the world, they don't have a problem using the name of Christ in vain, but in Christianity, people are very cautious in the manner in which they use that name. In the book of Hebrews, in the second chapter, there is a very interesting passage of scripture in chapter 2, because the writer of the book of Hebrews, his name is not disclosed, because if his name was disclosed, he would have been immediately martyred. For he was speaking against the fulfillment and the once and for all sacrifice of Christ and against the repetitive nature of the sacrifices in, are you awake today? In Israel. The repetitive nature of those sacrifices in Israel. The book is primarily written to reveal who Christ is and his absolute superiority. So his absolute superiority in chapter 1, he is greater than the angels. In chapter 2, he is the God-man. In chapter 3, he is better than Moses, better than Joshua. In chapter 4, he is the person that gives absolute rest. In 5 and 7, he is of the order of Melchizedek. In chapter 6, our hope is steadfast on a rock that is impregnable in that sense. Our hope, our anchor, he is the one that has gone through the veil. In chapter 8, 9, and 10, he is the final sacrifice, the efficacious sacrifice. In chapter 11, you are called into a virtuous life of faith. In chapter 12, you are brought into this amazing place of being in the arena of faith. And in chapter, there are some practical exhortations in chapter 13. But here we have something wonderful, and I want to bring you into this. It says, For this reason, the word is just one word in the Greek, and it's DEI. Meaning, it is absolutely necessary, it is logical. It is a necessity, it is a binding factor. The Old Testament economy, the angels were very much instrumental in the economy of the Old Testament. In chapter 1, the writer is basically, many people say that he is Paul, he is speaking of Christ as much greater than the angels. And if Christ is much greater than the angels, and if the angels, what they said, proved to be inflexible, unalterable, stern, it says here, unalterable, inflexible, stern, and everyone that lived in disobedience received a just penalty, then it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But the key is this. Pay close attention to what we heard, lest we do not drift away from it. Pay close attention to what we heard, lest we do not drift away from it. In chapter 1, in the first verse, it says, God, after he spoke, the writer is not addressing a group of people that don't have an understanding of God. The fact that these people have an understanding, he's talking to the believers that have come out of Judaism. He's speaking, he says they had a conception and they understood and acknowledged who God was. God has spoken. In the past, he had spoken, and now he has spoken. Think about it. He had spoken and he... To a certain extent, the entire New Testament was complete in its code as it was given to Israel and nation. But from the viewpoint of fulfilled prophecy, it was the New Testament completed it. So there are sayings by some of these scholars. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. What is it? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So everything that was concealed in the Old Testament was basically brought out in the New Testament. So the New Testament rendered the Old Testament complete in one sense. Now, when man was created perfect in the Garden of Eden, but God said to him that it was not good for him to be alone. So he what did he do? He brought a lab. He brought a Rottweiler. He created woman. It was not that man was imperfect in his creation. By creating woman, he completed man. The completeness was in the sense of God's design for the both of them. It would have been perfectly normal for Adam to have fellowshipped alone, but God wanted to complete him in that sense, to give him an understanding, to bring him into a greater understanding and a revelation of what he could not have otherwise experienced if he was alone, and that is the love that God has for him. The love that God has for him was not manifested in God putting him in a perfect environment. Hello? Talking to the men. The love that God has for us has nothing to do with the kind of cell phone that we have. The kind of drive that we have in our personal ambition. No. In a marriage, the kind of God love that God had for Adam was reflected in the woman that he created. The woman that he created there and put her in Eden for him was much greater in that sense of the manifestation of who God was in his nature to everything that was created in terms of the material universe. Imagine somebody comes to the house, sitting down, observing, amazing, wow, fantastic, work of art. They've noticed everything. The man has introduced everything. The birds that he has out there, the pets, everything. And the guy asks, are you married? Oh, my wife, she's in the kitchen. What we value as in our life as believers will be the price that we will pay for it in our relationship with God. What we value in our life as believers from divine viewpoint is the price that we will be willing to pay for it in relationship to God. When God, in Psalm 8, I like the first verse, I like all the verses, but I like the way it is mentioned. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Then all the verses after that are completely different, and again it'll come back. We put our own words in. We only take the words that we like, and the words that we don't like are? Every word of God is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 7. Not the concepts. The concepts in liberal theological schools today, they don't believe that every jot and every tittle will be fulfilled. You understand? Matthew 5, 17, 18. Christ said every jot and every tittle. He's talking about even the commas in the Hebrew. All of those things will be fulfilled. They believe concepts are inspired, but words are not inspired. No, no. 1 Corinthians 2, 10, 11, 12. Comparing spirituals with spirituals. God took the vocabulary of the individual person. He took his own personality or individuality, and through the Holy Spirit, he breathed through them what he wanted to say, but used their own individuality to express what God was actually communicating to them. Therefore, you have different kinds of writings, and by studying the epistles, you will know from the book of Hebrews, it could have been written by the Apostle Paul because no one had that much of an understanding of the finished work and grace like him. But like I said before, his name was not mentioned because at that point of time, if it did, the person would have been martyred because the temple was still standing and he was speaking directly against all the sacrificial system. That is besides the point. How majestic is your name in all the earth, who displayed your splendor above the... What? Who have displayed your splendor. Now listen to verse 9. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And there are some things in between that are mentioned. And this is a messianic psalm. There are many kinds of psalms, imprecatorial psalms. David prayed some amazing prayers against his enemies. And you would wonder sometimes, how can this man who is himself in trouble with God pray these kind of prayers against his enemies when he himself is in trouble sometimes? And that is only, that those prayers can be only prayed by some person, by a person that knows who he is in Christ. And he is experiencing the intimacy that he has with a person who he knows is with him. He had an understanding of what we have in a new creation, but he did understand the mercy and the grace of God. Now, this is the key here. God builds a foundation of praise against those that come against him. God's foundation against his foes in defense is the praises of his people. Let me say it again once more. God's defense against his foes is the praises of his people. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 16, when these kids were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," the scribes and the Pharisees that had gathered together to put Christ on the cross, and they counseled, remember that? They counseled together Christ, and they said, "Stop the mouths of these infants." And he said, "No." And he's quoting Psalm chapter 8. He's quoting the scripture, then he's saying, out of the mouth, what is it here? Out of the, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. And God is going to put an end to all the strategies and the foes of the enemy, but the thing that he uses against it is the praises of his people. Who's writing this? The psalmist. What is he writing this in anticipation of? Christ. But he is also writing it at a time the Holy Spirit is giving it to him, because he is also passing through similar circumstances. The circumstances that he is passing through is typical at that point of time of what Christ will pass through in the future, and it is also typical of what you and I will go through it at some point of time in our lives. I understand wars, etc., in terms of nations against nations, but I'm not talking about the wars that are there in the military sense of the word. I am talking of the wars that are there in the spiritual sense of the word. There are strongholds today that are there that are not visible by the naked eye. They are not, cannot be revealed to you by satellite connections. Is that clear? Is it? Yes or no? Speak to me. Is it possible for NASA and all these things to show you where the strongholds are today? Where there are demonic strongholds in culture? So National Geographic loves to film these things. And they go into the cultural aspect of everything. And they're amazed when these guys come in to see the cultures and the diversity and everything else. And they get into it. They come all the way. They leave Western civilization and whatever. And they come here to learn the intricacies of these things. And they do not know that in some cases they are rooted in demonism. They do not know. What did Pastor Charles say in the message? In National Geographic, the guy removes his intestines from him. He dances with it, shows it, and then he puts it back again, and he kind of like, you know, just rubs his stomach, and it's all back in order again. And this is, and he said, this is those people that basically are not believers, and they believe all these things. Think about it today. The only thing that we have as our source in the objective sense of the word is the word of God. We have direct revelation, or you call special revelation. We have creation, that is general revelation. People look up and they say, yes, this world didn't come into existence by a big bang theory or a single cell theory or whatever, evolution, but we know that there's a divine design. So evolution is actually outdated today. Evolution has been replaced by humanism. Before, it was evolution. They were trying to... Now scientists, even those, they are unbelievers, they are saying there's a divine design behind the universe. They aren't calling it God. There's a divine design behind the universe, but it has shifted from what? Evolution to modernism or humanism. It has shifted it. The emphasis is the deification of man. When the Antichrist comes, he will not propagate evolution. His message is worship the Antichrist. Don't say worship me, because someone will edit this tape and say, Pastor Brian said worship me. Worship the Antichrist. Worship the Antichrist. It's human, it's not evolution. So we have this amazing principle here. Take heed. God, I'll give you the construction, the meaning of it, is giving the word to us. He's saying in this passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, 1, I want you to bring it into the dark. It is a picture of a ship being brought into dark. I'm giving the word to you. Bring it in. Meaning what? Take what I'm saying to you Mix faith with it. In Hebrews 4:2, it will profit you. Bring it in. But I have other things that I'm carrying. You know, we have a lot of things that we're carrying, and someone says, can I give you a hand? You say, no, I'm perfectly normal. And then as you're walking, things start falling. So now you have two hands around those things, and things are falling. Now what will happen if you try to pick up those things that are already on the ground? You'll drop things. You'll drop even the things that you have. That's the problem. The problem is, it's not that man is not able to handle the things God is not wanting to give him. He is not wanting to leave the things that God does not want him to have. Let me say that again. It is not that man is not in a position of receiving the things that God wants to give him. It is him not willing to give the things that he has. You see, in the book of Hebrews, as we are saying, man has come into possession of those very things that God had given them. The law, the Old Testament, the sacrifice, they had a hold on those things, but they had a hold on those things to such an extent where they did not understand the real significance of what they had. So now God was trying to show them that even though they had these things, they had lost their significance in what they were holding on. So he wanted to give them something new, but they wanted to take that which was new and mix it with that which was old. It is like putting new wine in old wineskins, and they were not willing to let go of the old, and they tried to put the new on the old, and as a result of it, they neither had the old nor did they have the new. And this is the situation. The psalmist is looking into the future and he sees something beautiful. He sees very clearly how God created man. When God put man on the earth and he crowned him. It says here in Hebrews, if you will go to the book of Hebrews and you look, I want to dismiss you early today. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, there are three times the word glory is mentioned. Three times the word glory is mentioned. Now, even though in Hebrews chapter 2, which is a New Testament commentary on Psalm 2, it is going one step further on. In Psalm, it is talking about man in relationship to who he was in his Edenic state. And even though it typifies Christ in the future, it is not. No, there is no redemptive aspect that is mentioned in the book of Psalms. The redemptive aspect is not mentioned. His regal aspect is mentioned. What is it? The regal means he is reigning. He is God's epitome of God's creation. He is there on the earth. He's supposed to exercise authority, dominion. Everything has been given to him. Everything has been put under his feet. But when we come to the book of Hebrews, we begin to see something. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But we do not yet see all things subject to him. Means what? That because of the forfeiture of those privileges, which was the result of sin, when man sinned, he forfeited his privileges. There was a forfeiture of his privileges. He said, no, I don't want these privileges. I rather choose to have a life in my existence that is independent of God. And he chose something else that was contrary to the thing that God had committed him. He came, therefore, under the authority of Lucifer, of Satan. He came under another authority. And basically, he was controlled by that authority in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, until Christ came and broke the bands through which man was under that authority. So, what it says here, for we do not see him. Now, man was crowned at a particular point of time with that glory and honor. God endowed man with that glory and with that honor when he put him in the Garden of Eden, irrespective of whether the man realized that he was crowned and was honored by God. In a recent message recently, because those words ministered to me, Pastor Shala said this, he says this. It's amazing to see people leave in one sense or the other. He's not talking about leaving a church. He's talking about leaving the place of honor that God has placed them in. Let me say it again. Leaving the place of honor that God had set them apart for and trying to find another kind of honor for themselves. What is it? And because I was in my meditation in the study of the scriptures, he said it and I was talking about it, how one, the Spirit of God is in our lives. God placed man and conferred upon him his glory and his honor, correct? Then he created woman for him so that there would be a reciprocation of that life. The fellowship of the life, the content and the substance of it was derived from the life that was in the Godhead. The relationship that the Father has with the Son and the Spirit, being the bond of that relationship, is now communicated to them, and they live a life on the earth in the bond of that relationship, the life of which is communicated from above. So God walked every day in the cool of the day to come to him and communicate that life, and their fellowship in with that life. Therefore, they had something supernatural in them as their fellowship on a plane that was earthly and temporal, but they had something that was supernatural and invisible. The devil is not coveting the sphere in which man is living. He is not tempted by the pomegranates. He's not upset by all. He's upset at the absolute the purity of that intimacy that the two of them have. And he recognizes that the purity and the intimacy of that relationship does not come with man recognizing how beautiful woman is, and woman understanding how amazingly handsome man is. But the purity of that fellowship and the intimacy of the relationship stems from the fact that they are one in their relationship with God. Hello? You could be healed right now. You could be healed right now. You could be healed from anything. You could be healed. So, the psalmist is saying, what is man that thou art mindful of, and the son of man that thou careth? Immediately, my mind goes to numerics. What is man that thou art mindful of, and the son of man that thou carest for him? Immediately, I will go to logistics. Numerics. I'll say, oh, where am I living? Look at this. I'm living in a poor. How can God be so just? He created someone to live there in the mansion. The moment I hear this verse, I'm thinking numerically, money, logistically, finance. I'm only thinking of things logistical. I'm not thinking of those things that money cannot buy. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Why do you waste your entire? I'm not saying we are not supposed to work. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, do not be busybodies, idlers, by the sweat of your brow. I'm not saying that. I am saying this very clearly, that we are at times evaluating things purely on the basis of things logistical and numerical. The psalmist is in a whole different place. What is the psalmist? Where is the psalmist at? The psalmist is in the situation. Remember, he's going through a tremendous adversity and transition, but he is brought into this place to reveal, for God to reveal something. Your circumstances and situation, genuine as they may be, you do not have to be robbed of the crowning glory and honor with which I've crowned you as a person. You are in a representative authority here on the earth, and therefore you have the privilege of manifesting the much more care of God that God has for you. You are much more unique than the celestial universe that I've created. You are created in my image and according to my likeness. Now, some people may have not thought it necessary to come to Sunday evening because the birth of Jesus only happened on Thursday night. And today, in some isolated cases, they are slaves to the system in which they live. What is it? They are slaves to the system in which they live, and they do not know they have much more than what they need, but they are in bondage to that which they don't need. Let me say it again. Dr. Zodiati said, the rich man went to hell, number one, because he was unsaved, and number two, because he did not give what he did not use. It is possible today that I can be in bondage to those things that are not productive and necessary in the kingdom of God. It is those things that trouble us. It is those things that we run after. It is those things that cause us to cleave to the ground. And you know what happens? I do not listen to the word that is being brought in as a ship coming into the shore. And this is what happens. The drift takes place. Now, in a sport, in badminton, when they play on the indoor courts, you cannot, it's all air conditioned, you cannot open the door. You open the door, a little bit of breeze comes in and affects the movement of the shuttle. What it does? So the shuttle, if it's going to fall, there's a drift that comes in. You know what the word drift is? Just as God wants us to take the word to come in, Satan, he lets the drift come in. It is a kind of a current that is not detected that causes the ship not to be brought into the shore. What is it? But that drift we cannot define by pure instinct. That drift we can only be defined through the discernment of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. Must know the drift. Must know when the serpent is, when Satan is speaking to the serpent, must know the drift. Because the word that God has spoken must be brought to show. If I allow the drift to take place, then it means that it, from the top, everything looks calm, but underneath is a current. What is it? Underneath is a current. Now this is the thing. When Satan uses that plan, underneath it is the current. Those people that put Christ on the cross, they come in verbally and they manifest themselves as being with Christ. They are looking, they are observing, they scrutinized him. They looked at all the messianic miracles that they did. In every aspect, Christ was scrutinized. Now, there is no greater scrutiny than the scrutiny of the Father on the Son and his humanity, and come to a conclusion from heaven's viewpoint, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It is much greater than the fact of Pilate saying, I find no fault in him. The fact that Christ, that the Father would confess of his Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he said, listen to him. Bring the words into the dock. Don't allow the drift to take place, because it looks good on the surface, but down is the current, and the current will take you away. He's telling these Hebrew people, the writer is saying, there is something that is absolutely dangerous. In the Old Testament, the economy of the angels, what they said, and people disobeyed, everyone received a just recompense. What was that? In an example, when the angels came to take out Sodom and Gomorrah, they told Abraham, we are taking it out. There's no question about it. They told, but Lot, Abraham said, but Lot lives there, correct? Was Sodom and Gomorrah taken out? That is a just recompense when the angels speak it. But because of the relationship that Abraham had with God, for Abraham was a friend of God, God said, if you ask, and for people there, for their sake, I will save Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the salvation that comes, which is much greater than the recompense of angels. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Do you understand that? Once I understand that, then what is in my hand, I'm willing to let go. Peter and James and John were mending nets in chapter 4, verse 23 of the book of Matthew. What were they doing? Katarizo. What were they doing? Now, that is not a sewing thing that they do on a Saturday nights with the ladies in the church. You know, some places you go there, some places they write, Saturday night, the main event, ladies are sewing in the church over a cup of tea and biscuits. Which is fine, I don't have a problem with that. They're not doing that. They are men of the sea, they are rugged people, they are mending the nets. Now this is it. In Matthew 21:16, when God says, out of the mouth of babes, that same Greek word is used, katarizo, I will prepare praise. Imagine the word studies that you do. Instead of getting demonized by demonic influences and receiving all kinds of projections about who you are, let God restore you to the crowning glory and honor that he created you with in the first place, that is now available to us by grace through the redemption of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let us view each other with the intimacy and purity of that fellowship, which is the envy of Satan. And he did not come to get man kicked out of Eden. He came to get man to be removed from his relationship with God. The getting out of Eden is an effect of that. If Satan only coveted the fact that man is put in a very advantageous place and he needs to get out of there, then it would be a tragic thing for him to only look at that. No, he is coveting something that is much more deeper than things we possess, than things that are natural, than things that are temporal, than things that are earthly, than things that don't matter eternally. He is interested of the only virtue that we can have in this life, in the sense of getting to know God in a personal way and being intimate with him, not just by walking in faith and obedience, but also being completely restored when we are way out of line with God. How many times the word mercy is used in the song of Mary? How many times the word forgiveness, salvation is used in these songs? So let's close with this. The emphasis of lest we drift. What is the emphasis? The emphasis is in passing by an object that require close attention. The emphasis is in passing by an object that require clothes. So here I am traveling by bus. It so happens when you travel by bus and train that you might just fall asleep one stop before your stop arrives. It has happened. I'm awake right through the beginning. One stop comes. And by the time I open my eyes, my fast train is gone from Andheri to Borivali. And I'm like, oh my God, that's another delay. What is it? It is the word there, drift. The emphasis is on passing by an object that requires our clothes. When Christ came, they passed by somebody that required close attention. In our lives, many times, when the answer comes from God, when the word comes from God, we are so careless and so distracted and so familiar and so busy in 1 Kings chapter 20 that we just the emphasis passes on that which Christ wants me to visualize. The angels are communicating from heaven. Forget about, listen, the Messiah. You are going to be the bearer of the Messiah. Wow. Think about it. You are going to be the bearer of the Messiah. Unbelievers are more happier than at Christmas than the church people are, because the church people have to go to church. I see them out. Hey, Christmas, Merry Christmas, man, Merry Christmas. They're like, oh, yeah. And the person is coveting him. I wish I could be unsafe for a day. And I'm not saying of emotions. I'm talking about the real joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And today, we are watched over, not by God only, but by the angels. They are given to us in Hebrews 1:14 as ministering spirits. Sometimes it's possible in the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, the first four verses, that you might have entertained angels when you were hospitable. When someone came in the form of angels, you were hospitable and you entertained them. It is possible it happened to Abraham. He entertained angels and he didn't know that one of them was a theophany of Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying today? Do you? So the contrast in Psalm 2 is one between the glory of creation and two, the song of praise from children. It's amazing. God is contrasting the creation with the song of. The second point of contrast is in the stars, moon, and the sun, which he has created, and in terms of man. Now, the two words. One is, what is man that thou hast? The first word means man in his absolute frailty. But number two, son of man, is man of the earth. When he created Adam, he created him of the, what? But the word for man, Enosh, there, the word is created out for frailty. So God is using people out of the earth, but he's also using people in frailty. But the person that is frail has a treasure inside of his vessel in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Do we know that? Are we only looking to things on the external to fit into our little plan? He has great oratorial skills. He would make a great evangelist. And Paul was like, 2 Corinthians 10, squeaking voice, short stature. He's saying his speech is contemptible from Greek philosophy and oratory, but his letters are. So he put Paul's letters, it's worth 1 kg, and 1 kg weight, it goes down. Letters are weighty. Are our words meaty? When we say, are they edifying? Ephesians 4:27, Colossians 4:6, are they seasoned with salt? My tongue is like the pen of a ready writer. I'm waiting to shoot the poison of the asp. Someone was, no. My tongue is like a ready writer, but it is waiting to write only that which flows through lips that are gracious. Psalm 45. And when Christ came and they heard him speak, he restored to man the honor and dignity for which he was created. Christ address the sinner purely from the viewpoint of the glory and honor that man was created in. But he addressed the self-righteous Pharisee from the viewpoint of the fact that he was basically destined to destruction in that sense, because they did not understand what Matthew 23:20 said, for I don't desire just tithes and offer, I desire sacrifice, but not just in burnt offerings, but in compassion, mercy. So think about this here in closing. Number one, there is the glory that was you and I were created with. The fall retained the image of man in that he was created in his likeness, but he robbed him of that glory and honor. Christ came, and through the obedience of the Son on the cross of Calvary, he was reinstated to that place of glory and honor. Now, the third part of glory and honor is he would want us to, when he comes in and when he takes us up with him, he will perfect us to the very place that he is. Now, in John chapter 17, verse 22, one of his prayers to his father was this: Father, I pray. He's praying. He says, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, just as we are. You see, the whole aspect of coming into a realization of the rest of the dignity of glory and honor that has been restored to us is unity in the faith. Can you imagine what will happen in relationships, in the marriage, or when that really happens, when we understand and look at that person, and looking at the relationship as one where now we begin to experience together, because the woman completes the man in that sense. Both are now, what do you say, both are creations of redemption. And therefore now there is a certain sense, a unique sense of intimacy based on the purity of that fellowship that we have. And that becomes the envy of the enemy. And the enemy is not here to take away and the other things that are materialistic in nature. That may happen in warfare. But here, we are here to basically allow God to build a foundation against which the lies of the enemy will be completely and totally defended by, or you can say overturned by, praise. So you come back from work and it's a tough day, or job's on the line, or whatever happened, and it's like not all red letter editions of the man's Bible. Yeah, that may happen. The woman is there sitting down, like Hannah, 1 Samuel 2, and Mary and Elizabeth, and just they have already gone through the whole Psalms, and the woman starts quoting. She starts quoting the psalm, not to preach to the husband in 1 Peter 3, but she starts singing it because it's a melody in her heart. The husband gets intimidated. Don't give me that doctrine. The woman tells the husband, aren't you listening to ABD? Doctrine is how to think with God. They go back forth in the red letter, black letter edition, and finally it comes to the end. The King James version is over. Now it's the new King James. No, you see, you revenge disobedience by obedience. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs making melody in our hearts. Christ is dwelling in your heart by faith. The mind has been renewed. This is exactly what redemption is all about. When these people came and they heard the revelation being given to them, they were amazed, because now the New Testament is completing the final two statements. There is now the wisdom and the perfection of divine revelation. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Here, Mary, that which is born of you will be called the Holy One. It doesn't say he will crush the head of the serpent. He will be given the kingdoms of David. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. It will be no end. Here is the revelation given. The wisdom of that revelation is given. But here now is the revelation going to be what fulfilled? One. Number two, there is the realization of God's divine purpose for man. There is the realization of God's purpose for man. For we do not see him crowned with glory, and we do not see all things subject unto him now. But we do see whom? It is big H. Before that in verse, it is small H. But now it is big. We do see him whom? Christ Jesus. Where do we see him? In Hebrews chapter 2:10. Let's close with this. But we do see him who was made a little lower than thee, namely Christ Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste. For it was fitting for him, by whom are all things and through whom are all things, in what? Huh? You can put that in bringing sons unto glory in parenthesis, to perfect the author of their salvation through. Now listen, now this is important, because a JW guy, Jehovah's Witness, will come to your house and show you that verse, Hebrews 6:5 of Psalm, and that verse they'll show you. Christ did not need to be perfected in his humanity. He was perfectly human. Number two, he was sinless in all his temptations. 2:17 and 4:15 of Hebrews. But he needed to be perfected in his office to be the representative man for us before the Father in heaven, so that he might come to our aid as a merciful and faithful high priest. Remember that. It's a very dangerous word these guys take, and it's amazing how they use it. They see Christ had to be perfect. No. He was sinless in his humanity, in his temptation. He was the sinless, impeccable person. But he had to be perfected for the office that his Father was going to fit him from the viewpoint of being in a mediatorial position on our behalf. First, as he became a man on the earth to pay the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary, then to mediate as a high priest in heaven for us in this life, to show us the much more care of God that Romans chapter 5 speaks about. How much more now shall he not with him give us all? So do you think we are barren as people? You think so? You think we are poor? No, we are not barren and poor. We may be frail, but we are people that are much more fruitful. In Psalm 105, it says, I caused Israel to be much more fruitful than his enemies. And what are these songs being sung by Hannah? 1 Samuel chapter 2, 8, read it. 1 Samuel 2, 8, Luke 1, 48 and 52. They are saying, he has brought us from the dung heap. From where? Huh? Dung heap. You know what a dung heap is? There's a refuse gate outside of Jerusalem where garbage is constantly burning. And from there you get the word where Tophet was, where they offered sacrifices, children to the fire. And it became what was known as the Valley of Hinnon, called Gehenna, from where Christ used that as an expression. When eternity, when a person dies without Christ, his conscience will burn forever. In Mark 9, 44, 46, it says there. And that is where the refuse gate, things are constantly burned. He takes us, he says, he takes the person from the low estate, and it said it brings him to a place where he makes him sit among nobles and princes. In the regeneration in Matthew 19:28, God will take these men that were apostles. They lost everything for the sake of the gospel. It says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man comes, you will be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 nations of Israel. It's a small calling. No, that doesn't mean to say I leave everything and go away like a monk and a hermit. This means in the midst of the circumstances and the situations that come my way, in the midst of it all, God uses my praise as a foundation to silence the voice of my foes. Or you can say, his foes. And that's what Matthew 21:16 is saying, and Psalm. So at the end of it all, we say, O Lord our God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. The celestial stars are not even mentioned anymore in the picture, because that is not even that issue. You know why? Because in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no need for light. He is the light. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You can go home and say, the woman can say to the man, what is man? It's a generic word. Enosh, frail. Man is frail. Ben Adam, son of man, but Enosh, man. In the frailty of who we are, God has chosen to reveal his eternal purpose in our lives. Father, we pray this morning. Let's take the offering also by faith. We pray that we will recognize the amazing, amazing position into which you have called us. As Mary could say, from now on all generations will call me blessed. But that is also our portion in Ephesians. Blessed be God who has blessed us with what? Not some, but all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We thank you that as you speak your word, you are causing us it to be brought close to have it docked in our heart, so that the drift is there and the undercurrent that is there will not subtly take us away from it. We thank you for a word fitly spoken, Lord, in season for those words. Thank you for giving us men of faith in the Lord that have spoken through the obedience of faith and have caused our anchor to be plugged in beyond the veil. Father, we pray. Bless each one today. We pray for Thomas and Kasi. Bless them. Give them a beautiful, eventful, rich day. Thank you for the faithfulness that you have revealed to them in their lives. Bless their families, Father, back home in the United States of America as they are there. We pray that every desire, thought, intent of their hearts would come to pass. Father, we pray. And bless the body of Christ here. We thank you for this week. We can celebrate it in faith, in assurance, and in power, in full conviction. We pray, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Let's take the offering by faith and let's sing a song and dismiss.